This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
For us to adhere to the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. First and foremost, we need to value what the Prophet ﷺ did. Every command came from the Prophet ﷺ, it is mercy for us. It is better for us. Allah says, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ. And we did not send you except as mercy. Mercy to who? Not only to mankind. Mankind is one alam, only one world. But Allah says, alameen, worlds. Even the world of the animals. The Prophet ﷺ was mercy to them. Again, I really cannot stress enough the importance of valuing the love of the Prophet ﷺ in order for us to follow him, to follow his manhaj. People say, in general, if you want to love something or someone, there are four factors, four things that will lead you to love or dislike someone. First thing is the beauty. Jamal al-khilqa, the beauty of the creation. People by nature, they like the beautiful things. By nature. And that's why many deviant people, they deviate, they subject themselves to fitna. Why? Because they follow these beautiful images. Jamal al-khilqa, that is one. Although sometimes those people, they look nice, they look beautiful, but they have the worst of attitude, the worst of akhlaq. Yet still, people love them. Why? They look nice. That's one factor. Then there is Jamal al-Khuluq, the beauty of the character. Someone does not look good, but with dealings, with words, mashallah, he or she is very nice. You love him or her. Why? They speak nice, they say nice things, they do nice things, so you love him or you love her. That's another factor. Then we have doing a favor. Someone did you a favor. You feel indebted to that person. Even if you don't like him, essentially. Even if you don't have any connection to him or her. From another country. You were in need, he sent you money. You were traveling and you needed something and he helped you. Go there, he gave you a way. You love that. And then protection from something harmful. That's another thing. These are, people say, these are the four factors for loving or hating someone or something. You look at all these four things and you see them all combined in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. All these four things existed in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Jamalul khalq, the beauty of the creation, the Prophet ﷺ was the perfect man. As Hassan radiallahu anh says, خُلِقْتَ مُبَرَّأً مِنْ كُلِّ عَيْبٍ كَأَنَّكَ قَدْ خُلِقْتَ كَمَا تَشَاءُ. You were created free from any imperfection. You were created perfect. As if you chose your creation. Imagine Allah Azza wa Jalla is telling you, how do you want to look like? And you choose the color of your eyes, the color of your skin, the way your face looks like. Hassan, the poet of the Prophet ﷺ, says to the Messenger ﷺ, you were created as if you're the one who chose how you are created. Subhanallah. خُلِقْتَ مُبَرَّأً مِنْ كُلِّ عَيْنٍ كَأَنَّكَ قَدْ خُلِقْتَ كَمَا تَشَاءُ فَأَجْمَلُ مِنْكَ لَمْ تَرَى قَطُّ عَيْنِي وَخَيْرَ مِنْكَ لَمْ تَلِدِ النِّسَاءُ. More handsome than you are, my eyes never saw. فأجمل منك لم تر قط عيني وخيرا منك and anyone better than you was never created. You are the best one. That's what Hassan رضي الله عنه says. So can you imagine looking at the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم just by looking and knowing that he is the one to follow? Abdullah bin Salam رضي الله عنه, who used to be a rabbi, Jewish scholar, when the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم came to Medina, he said, I looked at the face of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم and I knew this is not the face of a liar. From the face of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, he was sure that he is telling the truth. He is the messenger of Allah. So that's the beauty of creation. Then the beauty of the character. Allah Azza wa Jal says about the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, وَإِنَّكَ لَعَلَى خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ. Never ever the Prophet ﷺ offended someone with words. He never cursed. The Prophet ﷺ was never a man who curses. لم يكن لعانا ولا طعانا. He would not abuse people verbally or physically for that matter. So these are two factors. Then we have the third factor. Again, you might love someone not because he looks or she looks good or he or she has a good character, but because they did something very important for you. They gave you access to something that you, they gave you money or whatever. Imagine someone sacrificing his or her life for you. They were ready to die for you. How much the Prophet ﷺ struggled? And for what? For what? It was easy. Wallahi, it was easy for the Prophet ﷺ to sit at home and get all the money in the world. And he was given the choice. Allah Azza wa Jal gave the Prophet ﷺ the choice. Do you want to be a king, a messenger who's a king, or you want to be a servant, just a regular man who's a messenger of Allah? So the Prophet ﷺ consulted with Jibreel alayhi salam. Jibreel alayhi salam indicated to him to choose the second one, and he chose that. Why the Prophet ﷺ tried to go to At-Ta'if? And he was subjected to the stoning and his feet were bleeding. Why he went east and west? For what? It is to deliver this message to us. So now when we are living, we have the message of the Prophet ﷺ. So what is better than this? That the Prophet ﷺ gave you the way to paradise. The way to paradise. On the other hand, by following the Prophet ﷺ, we are saved from what? From the worst thing, from hellfire. From hellfire. We cannot even stand the hot weather. We cannot stand the fire of this dunya. How about the fire of the hereafter? So all these four things, they never existed in someone except the Prophet ﷺ. The beauty of creation, the beauty of character, the doing of a great thing that is good, and the protection from great thing that is evil. All these things the Prophet ﷺ did for us. So for us to follow the manhaj of the Prophet ﷺ, first and foremost, we need to value that. That's why the companions of the Prophet ﷺ, whenever they heard that this is the sunnah, that's it, there is no question. Nowadays, because of our whims and desires, because of our weak iman, when we hear that this is the sunnah, we try to give an excuse. Maybe the hadith is not authentic. Maybe there is another madhab. Maybe there is a way. For the companions, that's it. This is the sunnah, then we will do it. One time, again, there is a lot of examples, but one example from every bit here and there. Safiya, radiallahu anha, the aunt of the Prophet ﷺ, she heard that her brother, the uncle of the Prophet ﷺ, Hamza, was killed. And his body did not look good. So the Prophet ﷺ told them, don't let her look at her brother. It's not a good scene to see after the Battle of Uhud. So Zubayr, her son, came to her telling her, Mom, come back. She said, stay away. She pushed him and she kept going to see. He said, Mom, the Prophet ﷺ tells you to come back. Immediately, she stopped and she turned back. That's how they adhere to the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. Again, our issue nowadays is not about access to knowledge. We have, alhamdulillah, a lot of ahadith from the Prophet ﷺ, a lot of books about the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. It's there. It's available. There is a lot of classes, alhamdulillah. Then what is our problem? Again, we need to go back to see, do we really love the Prophet ﷺ? We say we love him, of course. We cannot be Muslims if we don't love the Prophet ﷺ. But where is the test? There is an ayah in Surah Ali Imran. It's called the ayah of the test. وَأَطِيعُ اللَّهَ وَأَطِيعُ الرَّسُولِ قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهِ. Say, if you love Allah, فَاتَّبِعُونِ. Follow me. يُحْبِبُكُمُ اللَّهِ. Then Allah will love you. Do you love Allah? That's the test. Are you following the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? If you are, then you love Allah and Allah will love you. Allah says in another ayah, وَإِن تُطِيعُوهُ تَهْتَدُ. If you obey him, the Prophet ﷺ, if you obey him, you will be given guidance. Isn't that what we are looking for, guidance? You want the guidance? Follow the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. It's as easy as that. It doesn't get any easier. But for us, again, who will verify our love to the Prophet ﷺ? The companions, even those who committed sins, still, they love the Prophet ﷺ. And the Prophet ﷺ testified for them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala testified for them. Who would testify for you that you love the Prophet ﷺ? A man at the time of the Prophet ﷺ, he was a sinner. He used to drink. Drinking is one of the major sins. It's not any general sin, it's a major sin. So he would be brought before the Prophet ﷺ, and the Prophet ﷺ would command the companions to punish him. Then he would be brought again, and he would be punished. One time, one of the companions, it was reported that it was Khalid radiallahu anhu, or another one, he cursed him. What a bad man. How often is he brought for the punishment? Isn't he learning? The Prophet ﷺ said, do not curse him. By Allah, he loves Allah and his messenger. The Prophet ﷺ is testifying for this man, that he loves Allah and the Messenger. Although this man was committing a major sin. How that is possible? It is possible. Yes, sometimes we get overwhelmed. Sometimes we commit sins. But still, do you have this love? Do you have this conviction that whatever happens, I want to stay on the path, on the manhaj, on following the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Anas radiallahu anhu says, one hadith, only one hadith, made all the companions very happy. Because they knew it applies to them. One man came to the Prophet ﷺ, telling him, O Messenger of Allah, in this dunya, nowadays, we are with you. We see you, we sit with you. But in the hereafter, you are in a very high level. How can we meet you? How can we reach that level? You are away from us. We don't want that. So the Prophet ﷺ said, "Al-mar'u ma'a man ahab." A man or woman, for that matter, is with whoever he or she loves. Anas radiallahu anhu says, this hadith was like the greatest glad tidings for the companions. Why? Because they were sure that they loved the Prophet ﷺ. He was to them more precious than anything else. So do we have that love? Again, where the main point is to follow the Prophet ﷺ, or the main point is to please our whims and desires, and then we say, if it's the sunnah, alhamdulillah, if it's not, we try to give ourselves leeway, excuse, maybe there is abrogation, maybe it's weak, maybe. For the companions, they did their best to follow the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. We cannot follow the manhaj unless we value what the Prophet ﷺ did, unless we know more about the Prophet ﷺ. That's the key. Even one hadith. Again, as I told you, in our time, it's not a matter of knowledge. Alhamdulillah, we have access to a lot of hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. But are we willing to follow? Companions were not worried about excess of knowledge, excessive hadith. One thing for them was enough, as long as they would implement it. That's why Abdullah bin Umar radiallahu anhuma and the other companions said, we would not exceed 10 ayat. Nowadays, people compete. I can memorize 100 ayat, one surah, one juz. I could memorize the entire Quran in 2 years. Alhamdulillah, that's good, but where is the implementation? They said we would not exceed 10 ayat until we understand them, we implement them. Then we move forward. So, only one hadith could make the difference. Jabir ibn Abdullah, and this is one final example, inshallah. Jabir ibn Abdullah, radiallahu anhuma, the companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the son of the companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He heard that one of the companions knows a hadith that Jabir did not know. Jabir radiallahu anhu, one of the companions who narrated a lot of a hadith, more than 1,000 hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he would be one of the people who narrated a lot of a hadith. Still, he heard that there is one companion who narrates a hadith and Jabir does not have this hadith. Where is that companion? He was in Ash-Sham, in Damascus. Abdullah ibn Unais, radiallahu anhu. Where is Jabir, radiallahu anhu? He is in Medina. How far is that? About 1,000 kilometers. At their time, that was the distance of a trip of about a month. He traveled the entire month just to learn this hadith. He knocked on the door. Who's this? He said, Jabir. Abdullah said, Jabir, the companion of the Prophet ﷺ? He said, yes. He came out, Abdullah ibn Unais, radiallahu anhu, and he embraced him. He said, what brought you here? He said, I heard that you are narrating a hadith from the Prophet ﷺ. He said, yes. I heard the Prophet ﷺ saying, يُحْشَرُ النَّاسُ حُفَاتًا عُرَاتًا غُرْلًا. That's the hadith. People will be resurrected on the Day of Judgment, barefooted, حُفَاتًا عُرَاتًا, naked, as Allah Azza wa Jalla created them, غُرْلًا, uncircumcised. So Jabir confirmed that he heard this hadith from the Prophet ﷺ. He said, yes. Abdullah ibn Unais said, yes. Jabir said, Jazakallah khairan, and he kept going back. He went back. Abdullah told him, stay. He said, no, that's what I came for. I got it. I'm going back. Now, people are coming to you, almost to your house, to tell you about the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. But what is the problem? Again, as I told you, it's not access to knowledge. It is the willingness. Are we willing to implement? Do we value what the Prophet ﷺ did for us? What the companions of the Prophet ﷺ did for us? Once we do that, then it will be easy, inshallah. Following will be easy. But if we don't do that, if we don't value, if we don't learn more about who the Prophet ﷺ was, what did he do, then it doesn't matter how many talks were given, how many books we read. The problem was still there. We try to give ourselves excuses. So following is very important. We are following the best example, the perfect example. Allah Azza wa Jal sent the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam as a guide, as a light. وَإِنَّكَ لَتَهْدِي إِلَىٰ صِرَاطٍ مُسْتَقِيمٍ. That's what Allah Azza wa Jal says about the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Allah says that we sent to you light and guidance, which is the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So it is there, but are we willing to follow? Following the manhaj of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is not only by doing what the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did. Some people, they think that as long as we do what the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did, then we are following his manhaj. That is part of following. That's not the entire following. Following does not become complete until we also leave what the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam left. So the true following of the Prophet ﷺ is by doing what the Prophet ﷺ did and by leaving what the Prophet ﷺ left. By not doing what the Prophet ﷺ did not do. Many times people ask, can we do this? Is it good to do this? And I immediately ask back, did the Prophet ﷺ say do it or say you should do it? They say no, but. There is no but. He did not do it, then why you are doing it? What are you trying to prove here? Well, our time is different. No. As long as it is good, it should have been part of the message of the Prophet ﷺ. The companions testified that there was nothing good for us except that the Prophet ﷺ told us about it. There was nothing evil except that the Prophet ﷺ warned us against it. That's it. So why you try to add more? What are you trying to do? That's why the scholars say, whenever people add something, try to do something in the religion. Now again, I'm not talking about the dunya, using mic, using projector. Of course, the Prophet ﷺ did not do that. That's a different thing. This is from the dunya. We're talking about the religion. Doing part of the ibadah that the Prophet ﷺ did. Scholars say people will never do that until they leave sunnah. It will be always at the expense of following the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. So following the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ is by doing what the Prophet ﷺ did and leaving what the Prophet ﷺ also left. If it was good, you have to be 100% sure the Prophet ﷺ would have done it or would have said to people to do it. He did not do it, he did not tell the people to do it, then it's not good. You have to be sure of that. He was the perfect example. That's one thing. Okay? One thing of following the manhaj of the Prophet ﷺ. There is another thing also, which is following the example fully, not partially. Unfortunately, nowadays, we try to pick and choose. We like to be in the comfort zone. Whatever is good for us, alhamdulillah, we're doing it. It's part of the sunnah, good. What about this part? That's also part of the sunnah. No, that's hard for me to follow. It's a full package. Islam is one thing. You cannot pick and choose. Again, when you will be able to follow everything, when you have the full love of the Prophet ﷺ, when you have the knowledge of what the Prophet ﷺ did. I'm saying this because unfortunately some people, they come to the masjid, alhamdulillah, mashallah, they are keen to follow every step of the prayer of the Prophet ﷺ. He raised his hands to the level of his shoulders or to the level of his earlobes. They go to the differences of opinions, they go to the hadith, this is the sunnah. Then, before the ruku', did he raise his hands, did he not raise his hands? And they are following that. After they leave the masjid, that's it. They don't follow the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, anything else. Why? The example of the Prophet ﷺ was perfect in all aspects of life. Not only in the prayer, not only in fasting, even in eating. Even the way the Prophet ﷺ ate, there is an example of the Prophet ﷺ to follow. Do we do that? I'll give you one example. The Prophet ﷺ, as the companion said, مَعَبَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهِ وَسَلَمْ طَعَامًا قَطْ. The Prophet ﷺ never criticized food. إِنْ اشْتَهَاهُ أَكَلَ. If he liked that food, he would eat it. If he disliked it, وَإِنْ كَرِهَهُ تَرَكَ. He would leave it. I don't want to eat. Compare that to our time. Oh, this food is bad. Oh, I don't like this. Oh, what people will say if they invited me and I did not eat. And why? Why we are putting a lot of shackles, a lot of difficulty on us? That's not the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. You like the food, eat it. You don't like it, leave it. That's it. Some people, they say, oh, I cannot eat from this food. This is very fancy food. The Prophet ﷺ ate the most expensive types of food. Honey, barbecue, meat, goat meat, anything. And sometimes he would eat very cheap food, dry bread, dipped, soaked in vinegar. Something that even the poor people would not eat. For several days, that was all the food. So he would not try to be someone else. That's whatever is available, I eat it. That's one example. Are we following that example of the manhaj of the Prophet ﷺ? Again, it's not only about how we pray. It's interesting when I see people very keen. Alhamdulillah, that's good. They want to know exactly how the Prophet ﷺ raised his hand. Did he say Bismillah? That's good. But what about the other aspects? That's also part of the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. Are we following that? The way the Prophet ﷺ was dressed. Let me ask you this, brothers and sisters. What was the dress of the Prophet ﷺ? What is the sunnah to wear? Sorry? Yeah? Any? Izar. So this is not the sunnah. I'm asking. You know what is izar? It's the lower garment, so I have to keep the upper part open. So izar or rida? Rida is just like during Hajj and Umrah. You know, we wear two pieces for men. So that's the sunnah. Because when we say it's the sunnah, that's what the Prophet ﷺ used to do. Okay? So what about this toe? That's not of the sunnah. What about wearing pants? What about that? What do you think? Was there a certain type of clothes that the Prophet ﷺ kept wearing and he never changed? No. Unfortunately, nowadays, we tend to have this fake appearance that this is the sunnah of clothes. Prophet ﷺ used to wear whatever is available. Whatever is available at his time, he would wear. The sister mentioned izar and rida. He would wear that. Sometimes he would wear hulla. You know hulla? Have you heard this term hulla? Hulla is two pieces, but two complete pieces, not upper and lower. Hulla is like this one, full piece, and then another one, like a cloak. But they are matching. That's why it's called hulla. Okay? Sometimes he would wear different pieces, two pieces. Jubba. Jubba is the cover only. So he would wear izar and rida. He would wear hulla. He would wear jubba. Anything that was available. So why now we come and we say, I have only to wear this. If I did not wear this, then I'm not following the sunnah. That's not true. That is not true. The point I'm trying to make is that the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ is complete. It's a full thing. It's not here and there. Whatever people used to wear, that's it. It was never reported that a man of the companions of the Prophet ﷺ accepted Islam, and then the Prophet ﷺ told him, oh, you are now Muslim, you have to change your clothes. Even for the sisters, let me ask you this. Now, there are certain codes for the dress for Muslims, men or women, but for sisters in particular. Is there a certain color that they have to wear that is the sunnah? Are you sure? So the black color is not the sunnah? So why then some people think that women, they have to wear black? Other than that, it's not the sunnah. Sometimes, subhanAllah, it is culture. Sometimes we add something to our religion, claiming, pretending that it is part of the religion, and it is not. It's just like if you have 100% pure natural juice, and you try to add water to that 100% pure, what will happen? Will it increase its value or lose its value? That's what we are doing. We are tainting, because the religion is complete. That's what Allah Azza wa Jal testified for the Prophet ﷺ. Al-yawma akmaltu lakum dinakum wa atmamtu alaykum ni'mati wa raditu lakum al-islam deena. That's in Surah Al-Ma'idah. This ayah was revealed on the day of Arafah, in the year of the Hajj, farewell Hajj, in the 10th year of Hijrah of the Prophet ﷺ. So Allah Azza wa Jal testifies that the religion is complete. So who are you to come and to add? We don't need your addition. Okay? So that's the manhaj of the Prophet ﷺ. Follow it completely. Now, if you did not follow it in one part because you couldn't, that doesn't mean you are not a follower. So you would give yourself an excuse not to follow it in another aspect. Try your best. Try your best. وَمَا آتَاكُمُ الرَّسُولُ فَخُذُوهُ. Whatever the Prophet ﷺ commanded you, then do it. وَمَا نَهَاكُمْ عَنْهُ فَانْتَهُ. Whatever he prohibited you from, then refrain from doing it. But what happens when we get overwhelmed, or we try but we feel like it's too much? فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ مَا اسْتَطَعْتُمْ. Fear Allah as much as you could. فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ مَا اسْتَطَعْتُمْ. At least, if you try your best, and Allah knows what's in your heart, are you intending to follow the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, or you follow your whims and desires, and then you think, oh, is this a sunnah, or this is not a sunnah? Again, some people, they would pretend to follow the sunnah in certain aspects, only in the ibadat, the ritual acts that they are done in certain places, in the masjid, during Ramadan, during Hajj? What about other aspects of life? Even in our life, even in our dunya, there is sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's following the manhaj of the Prophet. In your work, even if you are employee, when you are an employee, what is the sunnah? You have to perfect your job as much as possible. Don't say this is for dunya, that's not part of the religion, so I don't care as long as I'm getting my paycheck at the end of the month. That's not the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So again, follow the manhaj completely. Try to do your job perfectly. And the beauty about the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, that it is continuous process. It's not only one day job and then that's it. Alhamdulillah, I reached the level of forgiveness so I don't have to work anymore. No, there is nothing like that. The Prophet ﷺ was told in the Quran, وَعْبُدْ رَبَّكَ حَتَّى يَأْتِيَكَ الْيَقِينَ. Worship your Lord until certainty comes to you. What certainty means here in this ayah? It means death. Until you die, you follow the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. So again, for us Muslims, it's everyday process. It's daily process. You don't say, today I am good, alhamdulillah, I did everything I want, so that's it. Tomorrow I don't have to worry. No, it's everyday process. And not only that, the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, that every day you should be better than the day before. You should be better. Today you did something good, tomorrow you will do something better. Today you said Astaghfirullah 10 times, tomorrow it should be 11 or 15 times. So every day you are improving yourself. خيركم, the Prophet ﷺ said, the best of you, the best among you, من طال عمره وحسن عمله. The one who lived long and he did good deeds. Okay? But if every day you wake up in the morning and you do exactly the same thing that you did yesterday, actually, by the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, you are a loser. If you do the same, let alone if you are doing less. There is a hadith, it has weakness in it, but the meaning is true. مَنْ سَاوَى بَيْنَ يَوْمَيْهِ فَهُوَ مَغْبُونَ. He who equalizes his 2 days is a loser. If today was the same like yesterday, you didn't do any better, if you didn't do any good today, you are a loser. No one today, no one in management, in business administration, could give you better motivation than this. The Prophet ﷺ gave it to you. Every single day you wake up in the morning, you thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for giving you a new day, you have to make this day worth it. You have to work in this day. That's the process. That's the manhaj of the Prophet ﷺ. So again, are we true followers of the Prophet ﷺ? It's not about access to knowledge. We have a lot of books. We have a lot of lectures. People are coming to our homes from all over the world. I came from America. That's where I live. But I came now from Syria. I came to give a talk. Tomorrow, inshallah, there will be a course. Inshallah. People are coming. You just have to have the willingness to implement the sunnah. To do what you know, that this is good and it is beneficial. Nowadays, many people say, you ask them, why you're doing this? You know it's wrong. Yeah, I know, but it's my job. I know, but... And they start giving themselves these excuses. That will not help you. Even if you know what is good and what is bad, many people do. Until you do what is good. And that's even not only enough. Until you do what is good and you keep doing it. And until you do what is the best of the two good things. See how hard it is as a process, but once you train yourself, it will be normal, inshallah. You know what is good and what is evil, that's one step. You do what is good, you implement that, that's another step. And you know what is the best of the two good things. Because many times it's clear what is good and what is bad. But what is the best of the two good things? That's why every day, at least 17 times when we read Surah Al-Fatiha in the prayer, we say, اِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ. What does it mean? Again, we repeat that, but unfortunately because we repeat it a lot, we tend to forget what does it mean. Guide us to the straight path. You're already guided, you are a Muslim. So what does it mean? It means grant us steadfastness. You were guided. Yes, you are a Muslim, but you want to keep this guidance. You want to increase this guidance. All these are meanings of اهدنا الصراط المستقيم. So again, many examples from the time of the companions of the Prophet ﷺ, how they followed the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, because they knew everything that is good, it is there. Even if we thought that we want to do harder, some of the companions of the Prophet ﷺ, they thought that the Prophet ﷺ is the one who is forgiven, so he doesn't have to work more. So we have to work more. They had this notion, and the Prophet ﷺ corrected that. No. I am the most fearful person to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I am the most knowledgeable person amongst you with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yet, I sleep and I wake up for prayer in the night. I eat meat and I fast. So if you think that by doing more, you are following the manhaj, no. You follow the manhaj by doing exactly what the Prophet ﷺ did. That's the true following. Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As, radiallahu anhuma, he was excited when he was youth. And he wanted to fast every single day, every single day. So the Prophet ﷺ told him no. So he said, what about I fast one day and I break my fast one day? Prophet ﷺ told him, why don't you fast one day and you break your fast 2 days? So you have one day fasting, 2 days breaking your fast, and then one day fasting. Abdullah said, I can do more. I want one day and one day. Prophet ﷺ told him, okay. What happened later? Abdullah radiallahu anhu, he regretted that because he became old and it became difficult on him to fast one day and to break the fast one day. He said, I wish I took the concession of the Prophet ﷺ. Now this is optional, so he could have stopped it immediately. But why he didn't do it? Because again, remember, you don't start something good and then you stop it. That's our problem. Sometimes we get happy, excited. One day, alhamdulillah, I prayed in the night 3 hours. Good, what about the next night? What about the next night? That's the process. The sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, that when he does something, he does it continuously. كَانَ عَمَلُهُ دِيمًا. That's what Aisha radhiyallahu anha says. Whenever the Prophet ﷺ did something, he would do it continuously. So, again, it's an everyday process. It is an everyday process. Every day you elevate yourself. You don't have to start with big things, with hard things. Only one thing. The dhikr. That's a very simple thing. The adhkar. I teach my kids the adhkar, what they read after subh prayer, when they wake up, after maghrib, during the night, before they sleep. Many times I am with my relatives and they hear them and they get shocked. It's almost like the first time they hear this. Subhanallah, this is protection for you. This protection for your own self, for your children. And you're not doing this, what does it cost you? It's only moving your tongue, moving your mouth. That's part of the sunnah also, the dhikr, the dua. Every single day, 24 hours. I like one book one man wrote. It's called Alf Sunnah Fil Yawmi Wal Layla. 1,000 sunnah during the day and night. 1,000. That's not all of it, but at least that's most of it. Can you imagine? You wake up according to the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. You sleep according to the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. One final example, and I will conclude with this, inshallah. What was the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ regarding sleeping and talking after Isha prayer? Companions said, كَانَ يَكْرَهُ النوم قبلها والحديث بعدها. Prophet ﷺ disliked sleeping before Aisha and talking after Aisha. Now, we look at our lives. What time we sleep during the night? 12, 1, 2, 1. And for what? At what expense? If you sleep early, you will wake up early. You will catch the prayer. You will even be able to pray tahajjud, qiyamul layl. That's part of the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. Remember, you will never leave the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ for something better. Never. Now again, I understand, sometimes there are some exceptions. Like you have a job, you have a night shift, temporarily, in certain stage of life. But generally, if you are not following the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, you are sleeping early, you're waking up early, you are losing. You are losing because that's the perfect example. It's healthier. It is better. It is more blessed for your time, for your rizq. The blessing, the Prophet ﷺ prayed for ourselves, for his ummah, when we wake up early and we try to seek the rizq of Allah, the provision of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the morning. Barakallahu li ummati fi bukuriha. May Allah bless for my ummah their early time in the morning. But what happens? We barely wake up for the prayer, subh prayer, and then immediately we go back to sleep. Why? Because we slept late. And for what? There are exceptions. Again, if it's seeking knowledge, if it's joining the kinship, if it's doing something good, yeah. But just to watch TV, to hang out with friends every single day, that's not part of the sunnah. So again, we need to go back, one step back, to our life, to see what are the aspects where we are not following the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. We are losing a lot by not following. He was the perfect example. You want to come close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, follow the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. You want to become better Muslim, even better human being, follow the way of the Prophet ﷺ, because it was the perfect example. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us among those to listen to the guidance and follow the best of it. Jazakumullahu khairan. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Assalamu alaykum. That's what I have. If I will open the floor if there are any questions, inshallah. If you have any comment, anything you want to share, please feel free. Again, as I said, tomorrow, inshallah, there will be a course, You Versus You. It's about becoming a better Muslim. It will be held in Al-Madinah International University in Shah Alam. Any comments on film Innocence of Muslims? As Muslim, what is the best thing we shall do towards this? Is demonstration allowed on this? Innocence of Muslims, you mean this recent movie that was produced against the Prophet ﷺ? I personally, you might be shocked, but I did not watch it. I didn't see it. I only heard the feedback and the comments. Why? I tell you why. I do love the Prophet ﷺ, and Allah knows better whether I'm telling the truth or not. But I always try to busy myself with things that I am able of doing. I am capable of doing. This thing, this incident, where did it take place? Where is it taking place? No, that's the reaction. In the States, that's where it was produced. Where we are living? In Malaysia. Don't we have immediate issues that we need to deal with here? Again, I'm not telling you to distance yourself from the world, to be away from what the Muslims are serving. But I always believe that we have to start with, and that's the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. Allah Azza wa Jal told the Prophet ﷺ, وَأَنذِرْ عَشِيرَتَكَ الْأَقْرَبِينَ. Warn the nearest of your kinship. The Prophet ﷺ was not instructed to fly or to travel to Yemen first, and then he gives da'wah to people in Mecca. No, you start with the people around you. So that's part of the reason why I was not involved in this thing. I believe we have Muslims, alhamdulillah, there. Yes, they need our support. There are organizations like CARE and other places there. The reaction, however, that's definitely the Prophet ﷺ is off limits. No one is allowed to attack the Prophet ﷺ, even with one word. We would sacrifice our lives to protect the Prophet ﷺ and the honor of the Prophet ﷺ. But we have to be wise also. People are watching us. We have to ask ourselves, what is going to be useful? Because those people don't think they are idiots. They don't know what will be the reaction. That's exactly why they are doing it. So if you do exactly what they expect from you, you just help them. They are looking for name, for fame, and that's what they got. Nobody knew about this producer, this editor, this director, and now he became famous. Why? Just because people did something wrong, something terribly wrong, like attacking the Prophet ﷺ, does not justify our bad reaction. We have to be wise, even in our reaction. Now, for instance, what happened in Libya, that ambassador, they say that he was supportive of the Libyan revolution. So was he really directly involved in this production of this movie? No. So why would we go target him? And would that be helpful? That's the thing. We have to be wise. Now about demonstrations. Would that be helpful? I don't know. Inshallah, you will know. If you feel that it is helpful, it is useful, no problem. You can do it. The beauty about Islam, that Allah Azza wa Jal gave us many ways. Okay? Nobody can tell you just because you're not doing what I'm doing, you're wrong. Nobody can say that. That's why we have four schools of thought. Each school tried its best to follow the sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Sometimes they are right, sometimes they are wrong. So just because you're not doing what I'm doing, that does not mean I'm right and you're wrong, or you're right and I'm wrong. Okay? Even with your children, they all love you, but they express their love to you in different ways. Like your son would embrace you, your daughter would come and kiss you. There are many ways. All of them love you. The same thing. You love the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. You want to do something useful. Whatever you believe is useful, do it. What you could do is not necessarily the exact same thing what the other person could do. So we could join forces, we could help each other. I could do something, you could do something different. But at the end of the day, we have the same goal. Protecting the Prophet ﷺ, defending Islam. So whatever you believe is useful, go ahead and do it. Someone gave me a hadith. Will come out from Najd. The throne of the shaitan will come from Najd. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam told about a good Muslim from Bani Tamim. Please comment about these ahadith. Sorry, I don't remember the complete words. Yeah, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he prayed for Sham and Yemen. Allahumma barik lana fi shamina wa yamanina. So the companions told him, wa fi najdina, and in Najd. Prophet ﷺ did not say that. Then they asked him. Eventually he said, from Najd, the qarn, the horn of the shaitan will come. The thorn of the shaitan will come from there, from Najd. He said that, but what does it mean? What does that mean? The commenter on Muwatta Imam Malik, because this hadith came in Muwatta of Imam Malik, Ibn al-Arabi, rahimahullah, he said that during that time, to the Prophet ﷺ, geographically Najd meant Iraq, the area of Iraq. Everything from there was Iraq. And it was true. It was the place of fitan, of trials. Until now, it is still an unstable place. So what does it mean? Again, the problem sometimes we try to generalize. Just because people from there, the Prophet ﷺ said hadith, everyone is bad. No, it's not true. Sometimes it's talking about a particular incident. It's talking about a particular place or particular generation, and that's it. So yes, this hadith is authentic. And the Prophet ﷺ said that. But what does it mean? That as long as it is from Saudi, then it is haram or... No. That's the meaning of the hadith. Then a good Muslim from Bani Tamim, I'm trying to recall the exact text of the hadith about Bani Tamim, but again, just because the Prophet ﷺ said there is something good, that doesn't mean everything comes is good. Before the death of the Prophet ﷺ, he reminded the Muslims to be good to their in-laws. Their in-laws. Who were the in-laws of the Muslims at that time? Do you remember? Huh? People from Egypt. They were Christians. Didn't the Prophet ﷺ marry Maria? So they became like the in-laws. So the Prophet ﷺ asked them to be good because it will be the kinana, like the backup for Muslims. That's true. But does that mean everybody in Egypt is good? So our problem sometimes generalizing. Take the hadith always in context. What does it mean? In context of the words, in context of the time as well. What can Muslim around the world, especially Malaysian, can do to reduce
heavy burden of wars for the Muslims in Palestine and Syria and other places and the world. Well, there is a lot could be done. Dua first and foremost. For starters, you could start with the dua. How often do you pray for them? Do you feel what they are going through? That's one thing. Then, what could you do? Can you help them financially? That's a lot of help. It's very crucial how much you could help them physically. Just by words, sometimes comforting words could help. I tried actually to do some events. I was in South Africa because, again, I'm coming from Syria and I witnessed terrible things. Wallahi, things that I don't even want to stop because I don't know if I could continue. Like things, whatever you heard the kuffar did to the Prophet ﷺ, what is happening, it's worse. It's unbelievable. You ask yourself, are there people, humans, do that? And this is what is happening. And then, subhanAllah, you find yourself in a nice place with people that totally don't know about what's going on there. In Burma, Myanmar, what happened to the Muslims there? And this is a closer place to you. So what can you do? Again, some people, they try to relieve themselves by just asking. I ask the question and that's it. No, what can you do? You ask yourself. You know better. What are you capable of? And alhamdulillah, it's the mercy of Allah that Allah will not ask you for something that you cannot do. What can you do? Dua. Have you prayed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for them? Financial help, physical help. Again, it is a process. The problem nowadays, most of our actions, they are really reactions. We wait for something to happen and then we react to it, instead of taking the initiative to prevent such things from happening in the future. Education, that is very helpful. Teaching our children, you have a lot of responsibility. Teaching, and alhamdulillah, although maybe the present time, the current situation is bad, but inshallah the future is for Muslims. All these, all what is happening now, they are like introductions to the good thing that is coming for Muslims, inshallah. So, inshallah, at least, if we did not become part of the solution, at least we shouldn't be part of the problem. At least we teach our children what is good, what should they do. Maybe we cannot do anything with our hands, but maybe the next generation could do. Why is the Quran Allah's book? I'm not clear exactly what is the question. Why is the Quran, do you mean why Allah Azza wa Jal chose this book? Or what proves that the Quran is the book of Allah? There is an entire talk could be done on this about the Quran, the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, it is miraculous and Allah Azza wa Jal chose it. Everything is there. مَا فَرَّطُنَا فِي الْكِتَابِ مِنْ شَيْءٍ. Nothing is neglected, because nowadays people ask, don't we need another book? Don't we need another message? No, it is already there in the Quran. Nothing is abrogated, it is still valid. So, again, I'm sorry, I'm not clear on the question. I could talk more. I actually did a talk, I gave the talk, it's recorded and it's even sold online. Two CDs, series of lecture, two CDs about the Quran, the story of the Quran, the internal miracle of Islam. Assalamu alaikum, assalamu alaikum. In India, we have some before wedding. How do we know whether some customs before a wedding? How do we know whether they are just harmless practices or innovations? Wedding itself, it is part of Islam, but also it is open. That's the beauty, again, about Islam, that gave you different ways to practice what Allah Azza wa Jal commanded you. Wedding, the real wedding, does not take more than a minute or 2 minutes maximum. That's the real wedding. Ijab and Qabul. You have the word, the guardian of the girl, or the girl with her father, or whoever is guardian for that matter, you have the two witnesses, you have the husband, you have the ijab and qabul, and that's it. That's the wedding. Everything else, that's custom. That's not part of the religion. That's why if someone asks, what is the Islamic process of celebrating the wedding? You cannot give him a specific way. Because what people practice here in Malaysia is different than what people maybe practice in Indonesia or in Syria, in Egypt, in Saudi. Different practices. No one can say that's the sunnah and that's the bid'ah. Why? It's open. It is open. So whatever is left to people to practice, that's it. As I told you, like clothes, it's left to you. What people practice, that's left to you. That's part of the greatness of Islam. That is perfect. It's suitable for every generation. So in terms of wedding, as I told you, the Islamic wedding, what it really takes is only a minute or two. The ijab and qabul, you confirm that the offer is there for this husband to marry this woman and he agrees. You specify the mahar, the two witnesses are witnessing, that's it. That's the wedding. At the time of the Prophet ﷺ, companions would come and he would ask the girl, you want him to be your husband? Yes, the wajtuka, that's it. I am marrying you to her. That's it. So we don't need to make it difficult. So as I'm saying, everything else beyond that is custom. When does this become bid'ah? When we insist on making this part of the wedding. It's not part of the wedding. It's just the practice of people. It's culture. When we put this culture and say that it is part of the religion, then it becomes bid'ah. Other than that, you're free to practice whatever you want. Is it okay if we learn how much knowledge but not implement this then? For example, we for classes few times a week, listen to lectures daily, reading books all the time. What is your intention? Now this is the question. What is your intention? Attending classes, reading books, what is your intention? Because for every single act, you have to have an intention. You came here. Now, what was your intention before this talk? You came because your friend is coming. You came because you have nothing else to do this hour of the night, so you decided. Or you came, you have an intention that you might learn something useful. As long as you have the correct intention, there is no stop. There is no stop. There is never enough. For the Muslim, there is never enough. Just like the greedy man, the greedy businessman who wants more money. He will never stop, even if he was the richest man on earth. For you, you don't know. Even Imam Ahmad, rahimahullah, he was asked one time. He is the Imam, the leader of Ahlul Sunnah at his time. And people follow him in thousands. And they saw him with the feather, the pen at their time, and the inkwell. And they asked him, until when you keep writing and learning? He said, مع المحبرة إلى المقبرة. I will keep holding and carrying my inkwell until I enter my grave. So there is never enough. But again, you have to purify your intention. Don't say, oh, I have a lot. Let's stop learning until I implement. No, you learn and you implement. You learn and you... Because the shaitan would come to you maybe from that area where he stops you from learning good. Okay, what about what you learned in the past? Did you implement that? No. So now you are not implementing and you are not learning. So try to correct your intention and learn more. There is no stop for that. Is Shia a threat to Sunnis? Yes, in general, they are. Because part of their aqidah, the knowledgeable ones of them, not the lay men amongst them, the knowledgeable ones of them, they believe that they come close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by killing you. That's part of their belief. And you see that manifested. When the reality hits, as we say in America, when the shovel hits the shop, when the rubber hits the road, you see that, and that's what we see in Syria. But in general, again, we're not conspiracy theorists where everything is against us. Once we see that they are doing this, then yes, we say it. Are they a threat in general? Yes. But again, generalizing is not correct, because you might find some people amongst the Shia, they are good people. You might find them, and if there is some of them, they are good. But in general, that's their belief. In their belief, they come close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by killing you. They consider you number one enemy. Not the disbelievers, you. They, to them, we are haters. We are the ones that deprived Ali radiallahu anhu and his progeny from the Khilafah. And to them, Khilafah is the most important pillar of Iman. If you don't believe that he is the Imam and his children are the Imams, the Khulafa after the Prophet ﷺ, then whatever you do, whatever ibadah, prayer, fasting you do is not helpful. So that's part of their belief. So because of that, I say yes, in general they are threat. In general. And the wise Muslim does not wait until the danger comes. The wise Muslim always takes precautions. Jazakumullah khairan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.